This morning to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Verse 4. I want to take a look at this morning. I think it's probably one of the things that is under-preached in many churches. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, His Wonderful Works. His Wonderful Works. Psalm 111, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Before we look at this passage, as always, let's ask God to open our minds and our hearts to it. Father, as we look into your word, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word and your promises. And I pray, Father, that everything from my lips would be of you. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. You know every heart here. You know what everybody needs. I pray, Lord, that you would feed your flock through the preaching of your word. And I pray if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, you might even use this message, Lord, to draw them to yourself for your glory through Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I guess the best place to begin is with the obvious. All of Jehovah's works are wonderful, and they're wonderful simply because he's God. So there's nothing that God does that isn't absolutely brilliant. Not one thing. And we can see his handiwork in the world all around us, can't we? Paul gives us a proof verse in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Of course, Paul was writing that to people who deny that there's a God. He's saying he's all around and there's no excuse. We see God in his creation. We see God in every new life. We see God in every miracle of life. And he's here, and he has created the creation, he is not in the creation, he is above it. And because God's work is so magnificent, our text tells us, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. That means we are to remember everything that our Creator has done for us. I'd remind you that every single act God has ever done, he's not done one thing for himself. Everything he's done, all of his works were done for you and I. From the first five words in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, that was for us. To the very last verse in Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All of God's wondrous works were done for you and me, his children. Without us, there was no need for creation. Without us, there was no need for flowers and colorful birds, beautiful smells, wonderful sights. There was no need for them. The Godhead was complete within itself. But you see, God told Jeremiah and he told us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that means that in eternity past, the only future thing on God's mind was you and I. You and me, as June would say. You and me. And in displaying his wondrous works that are all around us, we see a physical manifestation of God's attributes. We see his divinity. We see his love. We see his sovereignty. We see his will. We see his providence. We see his grace. We see his righteousness, his compassion, his perfection. Just to mention a few. And they're all around us. and in every life. And I would also add that the wonderful works of God's hand, they are also a memorial that helps us to understand the God we worship. Listen, in this world, there are many people who claim to be Christians who do not worship the same God that you and I would worship. They worship a God of their imaginations. They worship a God that's not of this book, but the imagination of what they think should be in what's in this book. So how do we find the attributes of those gods? The answer is you cannot find them. They're nowhere to be found in this universe because men have made them up. The sovereign God, the God of Jacob and Israel, the God, Jesus Christ, are all in this book, and there's nowhere else in the universe that we know of that God has revealed himself the way he has in the Bible. Even the outside world that we look at, we know that there's a creator, but it doesn't give us his attributes as much as it does his sovereignty, his glory. I told my wife last night as we looked out the kitchen window, I said, look what the Father has done for us. And as the sun was setting, the tops of the clouds glowed a white blue. Never had to happen except for us. Color doesn't have to be here except for us. Everything, I tell you everything, grab hold of that idea. Everything that God has done, all of his wondrous works, are for us. They're for us. Simply stated, in a sense, by seeing the works of his hand, we know there's a God, but we also know that he has created works. And our text tells us he wants his people to remember all those works that he's done for them. In Deuteronomy 7, 18 and 19, Moses commanded Israel to never forget what God had done for them. He wrote, you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that you saw, your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which your God brought you out. Remember them all, he said. And in the New Testament, when our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he commanded his disciples to remember him. He took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembering Jesus Christ, we're not just remembering his death. We're not just remembering his Lord's Supper. We're not just remembering his resurrection. We're to remember raising Lazarus from the dead. We're to remember giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk again. Those are the wondrous works of God. Those were the works that proved he was God. The Lord's Supper is just one other instance of it. Our Lord Jesus says we're to remember him. I've always thought as a Christian that was a very strange thing to have to tell his disciples, remember me. But he did. And we are to do that. And not just at this table. We're to remember his life. That being said, unfortunately, in the 21st century church, many have forgotten, and some don't even know about all of God's wondrous works. You see, many don't remember his works because they're too busy trying to deal with a plate they've overfilled with worldly things. Or they're too engrossed in the little kingdom of I. Or they don't remember his works because they don't see much of them going on in their lives. I think of Diane just then. I think of a woman that's I've watched in a short period of time that her and Vinny have been here, both of them. I've watched God bless them in many ways, in mighty ways. And I rejoice with them. And they're to remember those works. I have a rule. When I ask God for something and he is willing to give me the desire of my heart, I keep track of how many times I pray, how long I pray for it. And then afterwards, I try to be diligent and thank him for the same amount of time. Because he's worthy of that. That's what I'm here for. Ask and you shall receive. Of course, it has to be of his will. And when you receive, remember the works that he's done in your life, because that's one of them. And thank him with all of your heart. And I would also say that by far many have forgotten the wonderful works of God, not because they don't see him in their life as much as they should, but simply because studying the Bible isn't a priority in their lives. I have to tell you, the one thing that haunts the church, no, the one thing that weakens the church, the one thing that makes it Laodicean, is there are many, many Christians that Jesus is going to spit out of their mouth, out of his mouth. And the reason is because their love of God has waxed cold. How do we know that's true? Because they don't love his word. They don't get steeped in his word. And there will be many who will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I do not know you." Many. And the reason, and the sole reason is, he's given you this book. Listen, if you could just remember what was given just so you could have this book as a Gentile, outside of Israel, for you, a Gentile, who for centuries Israel thought you were dogs. We were all dogs to Israel. And then God said, no, even the Gentiles shall be part of my kingdom. All that was given so that you could have this book. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, how often do you use it? How often do you peruse it? And how often do you apply it to your life or share it with another? This book has a shelf life, your life. You're not going to need it once you leave here. So you need to understand that much was given and try to remember what was given that you might have this book. And then perhaps it will help you to remember all of God's works that he's done in your life. So I would say that for many professing Christians in the 21st century, the wonderful works of God, they're given a moment of thought, and then they move on. They're forgotten. Beloved, that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. We should praise him for all that he's done for us. So right now, this very moment, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help all of us remember the wonderful work our God has done for us more than we have in the past. Let's pray. Father, we interrupt this message, Lord, to come to you, Father, in prayer, to ask you, to beg you, Lord, burden our hearts to remember the works you have done in our life. Let each and every believer here, Lord, feel that your hand on their heart, bringing to mind, Lord, even if it's just the way you saved them, the way you comforted them. Oh, dear God, help us all to remember the great works you've done in our lives so that we are able, Lord, to worship you rightly. And we can only do that, Lord, when we remember what you've done for us and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The psalmist tells us he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The first part of our text, and God has accomplished that in a few ways. One way, he's done it by the greatness of the works themselves. You see, when God came forth from his secret place, and he raised his hand to Pharaoh to deliver his people from bondage, his works were so supernatural that all of recorded history has written of them. 40 years after Israel left Egypt, 40 years later, our sister Rahab testifies in Joshua 2:9 and 11 that God's works were still well known to the Canaanites. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Beloved, that came from a heathen who recognized the works of God 40 years after the fact. So let me ask you, do you think it's possible that Israel could ever forget what the Lord did to Egypt? Could they forget the plagues that devastated Egypt? Could they forget the Passover and the God's death angel that flew over all the houses except those that had the blood on the doorposts? Or could they ever forget the sight of the parting of the Red Sea? Divine hands. It's not fictitious. It really happened. Divine hands held up two walls of water so that the children could escape. And do you think they could forget the scene when Pharaoh and his army were crushed when an angry God commanded the water to fall upon them? No. God's wonderful works in the deliverance of Israel and his other wonderful works in the New Testament are so great, they are so tremendous, it would be impossible to forget them. Here we are, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years later, still recalling the great works of his hand. But that being said, it's also true that as great as all these works were, God has done even greater works since the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it was far easier. It was much easier for God to set aside the laws of nature and part the Red Sea than it was to deliver one sinner from hell. You see, when Jesus parted the Red Sea, he didn't have to endure the beatings. He didn't have to endure the rejection. He didn't have to endure the 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. And he didn't have the crown of thorns pushed upon his brow. When Jesus delivered his people from Israel, he didn't have to be nailed to a tree to do it. When he guided Israel through the wilderness, he didn't have to be punished without mercy for all the sins of his people. When Jesus closed the lion's mouth to protect Daniel, he didn't have to shed his own blood. And when the Son of Man walked in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he didn't have to cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and then give up the spirit. I tell you, in many ways, the wonderful works done by Jesus Christ in the New Testament are equal, if not even more wonderful than the ones done for Israel. And that's because in the New Testament, everything was personal with God. He was right in the mix of it. And to this very day, God is still doing wonderful works. And to see them, all we have to do is look around us. Oh, beloved of God, let me ask you, those of you sitting here listening that know Christ as your Savior, do you remember the old you before your conversion? You remember that? You remember you were a sinner or a God-hater in your heart anyway, perhaps not in your mind, but in your heart. Your life was regulated by fleshly desires. Personal pronouns, I, me, and mine, were the staple of your lips. You are blind to the truth. You are held captive by the sin. You are held captive by the world, the old man, and even the devil himself. You were, as Paul put it in Ephesians 2:12, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is the estate of every human being that comes into this world. We're born with original sin, the nature to sin, and as soon as we're old enough to realize what sin is, that's the very first thing we do. And as a result of that, the Bible says we're condemned. Condemned, not sentenced, just condemned. All of us were that way. But then, by a single act of grace, a wonderful work of grace, you were saved. You were born again, and you were born again into the family of God. And Paul testifies to that wonderful work of salvation in Colossians 1:13 and 14. He wrote to the Colossians, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." I dare say there's no greater miracle you'll ever witness than the miracle of new life that was put in you, because God had to die in order for that miracle to take place. And it was only then, after you were born again, that you felt the burden of sin, guilt, and despair lifted from your hearts. It was only then you realized that you would never be alone. You'll never be alone again, because it is written, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And after He called us out to Himself, and it was only then that you understood that there was an eternal place for you in God's home, because your Savior had promised you, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In all the Old Testament, parting the Red Sea, the plagues that devastated Egypt, the desert, the pillar of fire, all the great works, the brilliant works of our God, all of those in the Old Testament were wonderful. But just think how difficult it was and how wonderful it is that God Himself would step on a cross and allow men to torture Him. And then finally, that He would take all of our sins and then give up His ghost and apply that blood, His death, as full payment for each and every one of our sins. Can there be a greater work in Scripture than that? And I dare say, in Genesis 3, when we have the first promise of that blood, in Genesis 3, it was Jesus Christ who cursed the serpent in Adam and Eve and the earth. And in so doing, He prophesied what He would do at Calvary. And throughout the Old Testament, all the works that God did was just a foreshadowing of what He would do on Calvary for each and every one of His people. Wondrous works. I dare say there can be no greater wonder than God would want us, or that God would be willing to die for us. But He did. And we're to remember what He did. So you see, every born-again believer is an example, a wonderful example of God's wondrous works. And because our salvation is such an incredible work of grace, I tell you that I could sooner forget my name than I could forget what God has done for me personally. I dare say if every saint started their day by thinking about how sovereign grace has changed their lives, The wonderful works of God would never be far from our thoughts if only we'd start our day by thinking of what he's done for us. Another way that he has made his wonderful works to be remembered is by calling a people to himself who are God haters. It must be noted. You can hate God and not in your mind think you hate God, but by disobeying God, you hate God. By being hostile to God's truth, you hate God. Humans are born with the nature to sin, and that's what makes us hostile to him. Proof first is Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is in an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. That means we're all condemned. We're on our way to hell, but the determining counsel of his will, and so that his works would be remembered, God called his enemies to himself to be his people. Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And what did he do after he called us out? He gave us his word. He gave us his spirit. He gave us his Son. He made us joint heirs in heaven. And he gave us the eternal promise of eternal life. Matthew 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Listen, I could take that verse right there. If that was the only verse in the Bible, I could take that verse right there, and I could think upon that for all the rest of my life. And what makes this wonderful grace, work of grace, so incredible is that there is nothing of any worth in any of us. The Bible makes it clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. So when I think of where I was before my Lord called me to himself, I'm overwhelmed with the thought of his wonderful works in my life. That's why I tell people, no matter what my estate is, what day it is, what's going on in my life, I'm always doing better than I deserve. And so are you. How can I forget all the times God has been my comfort? How can I forget how many times he's been my hope, my anchor, my deliverer, and my strength? Who could ever forget that? How many times my God has held my hand as those dark storms of life threaten to wash me away? And how many times I have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and Jesus prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies? How many times? I ask you, how in the world can any Bible-believing Christian ever forget the wonderful works God has done, is doing, and will do in their life? Everybody sitting here that knows Christ as your Savior, you know what God has done in your life. You know only too well. Knowing and remembering, though, are two different things. And we're called to remember the wonderful works of God. Let's look at the last section of the text. The psalmist writes, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. It's only when we remember the wonderful work of God that we see just how much he loves us and how gracious he is to us. For example, when Israel rebelled against him and murmured at him, God still did wonderful works for them. He rained manna down from heaven. He brought them fresh meat. He guided them by a fiery cloud and a pillar of smoke. God didn't let Israel's sin turn his grace away from him. And the reason is because he still loved him. And God does the same thing with us. Although we grieve him, he never leaves us or forsakes us. Although we are carnal, sinly, he still has compassion on us. And although we wander from the path, He loves us enough to gently bring us back. I dare say that if we were to ever just stop and spend an hour and write a little letter to God and just say, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. Thank you for that night. Thank you for that brother or sister. And we were to think of all the works that he's done in our life and where he's brought us, that from where he found us. I dare say, remembering the works of God would never be a problem for any saint, because each and every one of you have been blessed beyond measure. And the problem is that we sometimes take God's blessings, we sometimes take those things that he gives us, and we take them for granted. Well, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, I pray, I do this, I do that. Thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you, Lord, for that. Got to go. Imagine standing in his presence and letting even that thought reign through your heart. Imagine how you'd feel. The problem with the 21st century church, the believing 21st century church, beloved, is this. We're so busy doing everything that our minds are on everything except the most important thing. I would remind each and every one of you, the very first commandment God gives his people is to love your God with all your might, with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your mind. That means with your all. That means on your dinner plate. God is central. Everything else are the side dishes. Call them the side dishes of life. And if you put God in the center of your plate, you can't help but think and remember all the wonderful things that he's done and where he's called you from. Some of you may have loved God as a small child, and there was never a time when, boom, the curtain was dropped and all of a sudden you found yourself altogether different than you were. Some of us are that way, some of us aren't. But all of us have tasted the grace and the love that comes from a God who says, remember my wonderful works. Because you are the greatest and the most expensive works he ever had to pay for. The most difficult works, the most costly works that he ever did. It was for you, Brendan. It was for you, Renee. It was for you, Elna. For all of us. How dare we not remember what the things that were so costly that we might have this benefit. Go home with this message. Go home and remember what the works that God has done in your life. When you get up in the morning and you're going to make that little spiritual checklist up, say, well, Lord, today I'm going to try to give you 95% of myself. I'm going to keep a little back just in case. I'm also, Lord, going to remember all the things you've done for me the past week. I'm going to remember, Lord, how you got me a job. I'm going to remember, Lord, how you healed my body, how you heard my prayer for somebody and they were healed, how they were comforted. I'm going to remember how you comforted me when I was in need. And I'm going to go through my day chewing on that today, Lord. That's what I want you to take home, beloved of God. Take that message home and rejoice. All the battles have been won. You're just doing a mop-up with the rest of your life. That's all that it is. Rejoice and remember the works of God, the wonderful works of God in your life. And for those who are listening who may not know Christ as Savior, nothing that I just said applies to you. Nothing. You have to go all the way back to Calvary, to Golgotha. You have to go to the bloody cross of Christ and submit yourself. You have to ask Christ to take your sins and to save you. You have to submit yourself to him. And if you're willing to do that, then everything I just said belongs to you. Because that blood at Calvary is just as effective at cleansing sin and bringing people into the kingdom of God as it was the very moment it was shed. It's still efficacious enough to bring all those who know not Christ as Savior into the family. If you wait, it's on you. If you die in your sin, go to Revelation 14:11, read that verse, think about that for a while, and just ask yourself if that's where you'd like to be. I pray that God would give you the strength and that God would help you to make the decision for Christ, and that you would start having memories of the wonderful works that Christ did for you as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would forgive us. Forgive us as your people, Father, for our lackadaisical attempts, Lord, at trying to remember you and to love you. Lord, we do a terrible job of it. Help us, Father. Dear God, help us. I know it's in your will that we remember your works and that we love you with all of our heart, because your word tells us that. So I know we're praying into your will. So burden us, Lord. Dear God, in the morning when we get out of bed, help us to remember that we need to give you all of ourselves. And we need, Lord, to remember all the wonderful things you've done in our life. Grant us this prayer, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, and as always, for your glory. Amen and amen.